All right, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Here we go. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the river, or along the shore rather, from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." That's it. Now, my interpretation of the book of Ezekiel is that the first chapter is talking about the outer image of the temple of God and of each stone in the temple of God. The first chapter is the image of the Lord. It's very high, very lifted up. But my personal belief is that this is the image that God is bringing each member of his body into, because the Bible says we're being brought into the image of Christ. Is that so? Somebody say it's so. Well, that's a pretty high exalted vision, I realize. But if God says we're going to be in his image, then we're going to be in his image. Can you say amen? Don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. If God says we're going to be in his image, we're going to be in his image, and that's it. And that's all there is to it. And that finishes the whole thing right there. And then I believe the rest of Ezekiel is talking about the inner image of the Lord. I know it's very symbolic and all, but if you're listening to the Spirit, you can see about the guard rooms and the stone altars, and as you go through these things and the different stories and levels and everything. So I believe Ezekiel's prophesying about the outer image of Christ and the inner image of Christ. So I hope that's a blessing to you. Pray about it and see what you come up with. Now, by the way, these scriptures that we read this morning, what they're saying is that God is going to bring us through three levels of water here, and then a fourth level to swim in, and then we're going to become trees of life, and then out from us, the water of God is going to go out into mankind. The sea in the Bible stands for mankind. And those that hear it and bless it will live, and those that refuse to do it will be marshes and salt. So it's just that simple. It's talking about 1 Corinthians 15:45, where it says that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, which we were. The second Adam is made a life-giving spirit. And here you see them, all they're growing out from the one master tree, which is Jesus Christ, the tree of life, and those roots, he's along the tree of life, and a river of life, and then we come up as also in his image, the purpose being that the glory of God may go out to mankind. Do you see that? How many know the world needs the glory of God? Do you think the world needs the glory of God? Where do you think it's going to come from? Well, Lloyd told you, it's going to come out from us. We're being made trees of life, life-giving spirits. Not just living spirits, but life-giving spirits. And you remember Jesus said at the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, he that believes in me, as the Scripture has said, and I think that Scripture is Isaiah 12, he that believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. How many remember that? Boy, where is everybody? Listen, this is the whole ranch. This is what it's all about, is making people, though Lloyd said it, be guardians of the glory. The future, when the waters cover the earth, glory covers the earth, as the waters cover the sea, it's going to come out from people. Amen, Brother Thompson. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Now, excuse me, Pentecost is rain. Rain. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's rain. The former rain, the latter rain, the Spirit of God. That's Pentecost. But that's temporary. Rain is temporary. It doesn't rain all the time. If it does, everything gets rotten. How many farmers are in here? None. Oh, one, Hal. I thought you were a car salesman, Hal. He's a farmer also. He's a man of many talents. And Russ is a farmer. Well, Russ, is it right? You get too much rain, it rots everything. Instead of being a blessing, it rots it. And there has to be a balance between rain and sun. Isn't that right? But the river of God always is full of water. The river of God is full of water, the Bible says. And that's what God wants us to be. The rain is good. I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so we're all blessed and everything. But what God wants is to establish his throne in us. Because the Spirit of God always flows from the throne of God nowhere else. And so God wants to establish his throne in us so that out from us, he that believes in me, out from living rivers, that's not for us, that's for other people. The world has a need. The world needs the Spirit of God. There's only two ways in which people can live. Did you know that? How many knew that? You didn't know it, did you? But I'm going to tell you. Andrew knew. Did you know? We saw his hand over here. You can live in the flesh or live in the spirit. There's no third way. The third way is you're dead. You can live in the flesh, that is being motivated by the natural mind, your nervous system, your muscles, your blood, and everything else, or you can live in the spirit. There's only two ways that people can live. And God wants every saved person to live in the Spirit of God. Because that's an eternal life. That's what he means by eternal life. The life of the flesh is not eternal, is it? How many agree the life of the flesh is not eternal? I have to make sure you're hearing me. Is the life of the Spirit eternal? Yes, yes, yes. And so this eternal life comes down on us as water from heaven. That's Pentecost. And it blesses us, and we see visions, and we prophesy, and we're enabled to live a holy life, and we're able to bear witness. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? Right. Amen, Brother Thompson. Preach it, Brother Thompson. I will. Yes, I'm preaching it. All right. Now, when you get into the tabernacles, which is the feast after Pentecost, when you get into that, you're not talking about rain. You're talking about a well of water. It's in Isaiah 12. It's a well of water. Jesus says, the Scripture said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. It comes out from that well that's in you. It becomes a river that goes worldwide. And it's all here. We saw it here. was right here, and the fishers stand there, fishermen will stand along the shore. Well, you know what fishermen are. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. We fish. There's a world. This is not revival in the sense that we know revival, because revivals come and revivals go. Is that right? Amen. That's right. That's dead on. All right. Now, what God wants is a permanent flooding of the earth with His glory, so that there's no more ups and downs. But that will not come until Jesus comes. Okay? This here is for when Jesus comes. We're being prepared for this now. There is coming, according to all the prophets, another great revival in the world before the Lord comes. But that's revival. That will come. After it's over, then Antichrist will arise and it will be a time of great suffering. But then when it's all over, the Lord will return, bring His living water with Him, and the saints will go through the earth, like it says here, bringing the water of God everywhere on this earth. And that's why it says the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Well, the sea in the Bible represents mankind. But the waters cover the sea. It's telling us that just as water covers sea, which is an unusual expression, so the glory of God will cover the earth. And that's when the Lord comes. He's going to bring the glory with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God is going to bring the glory with Him, but it's going to be through people because, as Lloyd said, the glory has to be guarded. That's exactly right, Lloyd. That's the first time what Mike said made sense to me. Man, that's exactly right. Now, you see, in the Garden of Eden, the glory was present. Was the glory present in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Where does it say so? Oh, you're a likely bunch, you are. Didn't it say that God was walking there? Is God the glory? Yeah, well, the glory was in the garden. It doesn't say Adam and Eve ever took advantage of that until they had sinned. But He was there if they had wanted Him. But you see, there was nothing guarding the glory, and they lost it immediately. And so we're in the mess we're in, thanks to Adam and Eve. You can tell them about it when you see them. I'm sure God will save them. They were ignorant. But they are the mother and father of the Adamic race. Well, God, the glory has to be guarded. I was talking to the brother there. It was Johnson, isn't it? Brother Johnson there and his wife. It wasn't them I was talking to. It was Russ. We lived through the big healing revival that was going on from about 48 to 58 and all the famous healers, beginning with William Branham, and there was a bunch of others. They had true gifts. Let me tell you, don't ever let anybody tell you that they were false or Brother Branham was false or anything like that. Whatever they got into, they stumbled because it's hard for people to stay humble and on track when you've got thousands and thousands of people that want looking for somebody to worship them, so they worship the healing ministry. And it was in God's time, and it worked, and it was real. It happened, but it didn't bring forth what God wants. See, what God wants is righteous behavior. And that is the burden of today of the Spirit, is righteous behavior and repentance, turning from our ungodliness and living righteously. And that's what God is concerned about. God is concerned about righteousness in the world. We get into religion and we got all this religion going up to heaven and all that. That's not what concerns God. What concerns God is that people on the earth keep what is said in the Sermon on the Mount. How many know that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount so we could ignore it? And we could say, oh, I don't need this. I'm saved by grace. Come on. Don't go to sleep. I got something to tell you this morning. The Sermon on the Mount are the laws of the kingdom. Okay? And we can't keep them in our own strength. Say amen.
Amen.
But we can keep them if we let the Lord have His way with us. I've been reading about the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation in the 1400s and the 1500s. Very interesting how they turned back to Augustine and so on. And Augustine was right. You recognize this, Andrew. Augustine saw the worthlessness of man, and he saw the predestination of God and how God took worthless man and saved him. Augustine was heavy into that, and it all reemerged in the 1400s, 1500s, in the Protestant Reformation and the Catholic Counter-Reformation. But what was not present then, Augustine was dead on that the flesh profits nothing, that man is sinful. He is not good. Mankind is not good. I hear people say that. I say, where have you been? Mankind is not basically good. Mankind is basically evil. Come on. Come on. Mankind is basically evil. Have you noticed that in yourself? Yes. All right. Now, what Augustine did not get into was what God was going to do beyond forgiving us. See, it stopped, as far as I know. Now, I'm no expert in Augustine, but I see nothing, heard nothing from his followers that tell about what God can do. Yes, we're born in sin and formed in lawlessness. That's true. Yes, God had to forgive us by his grace. Yes, we can only be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that is true, but it leaves out what the New Testament says about a new creation. It leaves out about being made in the image of God. It leaves out about being made a life-giving spirit. It leaves out all these marvelous things. And the reason for that is not somebody's fault. The reason for that is it was not time. See, God moves in time. There were exceptions, but there were very few. Well, the wagon train's getting up closer to the situation today. And I don't know if you heard the undercurrent and what all the different ones said, Lisa and Grace and Lloyd and all. I don't know if you heard all that was going on there and Tony, but what God is telling us is that it's time. God, we are in, what shall I say, a new day with the Lord. We are in a new day with the Lord. Now, I've been a Christian for 61 years, and I can see the change from now, from the time I was in Bible school in the 40s and the time of William Branham and these other, and Billy Graham, by the time, way, started at that time, 1948, I can see the difference from what we had in those days and what God is saying today. I can see the difference. And so when I say we're in a new day, I'm not talking about something to get everybody revved up on Sunday. I'm telling you, we are in something new that I don't believe Augustine ever heard of, or the Reformation, or the Counter-Reformation, or anybody else ever even heard of. Well, does the Bible say such things? Yes. Yes. You can read 11:6. Hey, let's look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 is where it is. I want to show you so you see it's in the Bible. There's several verses in the Bible that talk about God going to do something at a specific time. How many remember where it says, the Lord will do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness? See, this is speaking of time. See, it isn't the same all the way through. There come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's in Acts, the third chapter. There come times, seasons, because God is going to restore everything of which the prophet spoke. Not everything. He isn't going to restore the devil. He's going to restore everything of which the prophet spoke. And look it up here. He swore by him who loves forever and ever, who created the heavens. Why are they swearing all the time? Because they are telling you this cannot be changed. That's why the book of Revelation, it says, cursed is anyone that adds anything or takes away anything of this book. How many have ever read that? There's no other book in the Bible bound like that. I'll tell you why it is. Because the end time, the day in which we're living, which is called the end time, by the way, is a day of deception. It's a day of changing what God has said. And God is telling you, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, this is what is going to come to pass, no matter what you think or what anybody says. So it gives us something to hang on to. This is it. This is what's going to happen. And nobody can change it. Not all of the humanistic thinking in the world can change what God is going to do one iota. And the devil can't change it. The terrorists can't change it. And nobody else can change it. Aren't you glad for that? God has said, by myself have I sworn. Why did he swear by himself? Because he can't swear by a greater. All right, now. There will be no more delay. Kids, have you ever felt like God goes too slow? Have you ever felt like endless delay? You're waiting for God to do something, it doesn't happen. Am I the only one that has that experience? Anybody else have need of patience? God said there's going to come an end to delay. He delays things. There's going to be no more delay. Does that make you glad? Yes. Well, it makes me glad. I'll tell you that. I want more of the Lord. Lord, you can come right now for all of me. I'm ready. Praise the Lord. Now, at least I hope I'm ready. All right. There will be no more delay. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There will be no more delay. See, I'm trying to show you when I say a new day or refer to a change in time or something significant in time, I want you to see that God does move in terms of time. Things come at their appointed time. And you have to know, remember there was a tribe in Israel, I forget which one, it says they knew the times. And there has to be people in the church who know the times. We need to know what God is saying now, not what he said in the book of Acts, what he's saying now. Oh man, I wish I could impress that more on you. It is so important not to go back and try to copy what was. God has something new and fresh and suitable and appropriate for our day. Amy Semple McPherson used to go. She would go where the people were. You know where the people are today? Online. Come on. Whether it's buying stuff, or information, or moral filth. Whatever you want, it's online. That's where the people are. And more so as the days go by. If you want to know anything in the world, you can find it on Google. I don't care what it is. Type it in and it'll be on Google. I can't get over this. You know, I can hardly grasp this. I was looking up something. I want to see. So what was I looking at? I wanted to see what the Schirmer Publishing had put out in Chopin Opus 28, the 24 Preludes. So I put Schirmer, Chopin, Opus 28. Well, I must have had 500,000 entries on this one thing. And every one of them was Schirmer, Chopin, Opus 28. I mean, you can't grasp that a thing could be like that. You can't. You can look at anything. Look up why there are spots on a frog. And it'll be on Google. Google, by the way, is a mathematic term. What does it mean, Mark? You know, was it a billion or a billion billion or something? I don't know why they use that term. Anyway, it's a mathematic term. All right. There will be no more delay. And all of us that are impatient said, thank God. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. I believe this. We are in the time when the seventh angel is getting ready to sound. Now, you can quote me on that. You can accuse me of it. You can do whatever you want to. But I believe we are in the time when the seventh angel is getting ready to sound. See? There's angels. It's the fulfilling of the Feast of Trumpets. And he says, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Now, do you see in the days, do you see how it's related to time? So when I say we're in a new day, I'm not just saying something to hype you up. I'm saying something that I think spiritually is true. And what it means is that we need to get ourselves packed up and get ready to move with God. This is no time to reflect on your prior experience. It's dead, it's breeding worms, and it stinks. Is that okay? Now, God is ready to move. He is moving. And the thing about it is, are we willing to set aside our own American way of life and move with God. That's all I'm going to say this morning. God has more for us, really more, scripturally more, but we have to go after it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and people use that to mean, I can accept Christ and then sin. No, that's not what it means. It means, when it says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, it means God won't repent. And it means it's a contract. Everything that God gives you is a contract. Now, I don't know how much you know about contracts, but there's one simple thing about a contract. And it takes two people to make a contract, and if either one of them breaks that contract, what happens to the contract? It's void. And now God will never change the contract, but we can change it. Everything of God is an opportunity. Everything of God is an invitation. Now, He gives this to us by grace, meaning we don't deserve it. We don't deserve our calling in the kingdom. We don't deserve to be called out for mankind. We don't deserve any of these things. It's by grace, meaning we can't get it by the law or by doing the works of some moral code. It's by grace, okay? So God is coming today to, and not everybody. I was talking to Brother and Sister Johnson about that. You know, it's different. You know, they hear what they're reading, they see what they're reading in the essays and so on, but you can't find any fellowship. Well, you can't tell other people. God has to prepare the ground. God has to speak to them. And He calls out for this move that is going on today whom He will. We don't earn it. It's whom He will. He calls out. Now, if we're going to profit from this immutable anointing that God gives us, we have to respond. And what God is saying today is, the issue is our will. Our will. W-I-L-L. Will. Now, why is that? I gave you enough background so you'll know. You have to deduce. Where did I say the water comes from? Where did I say the water of God always comes from? Where did I say He wants the throne? How does that affect your will? A throne epitomizes a will. Now think about that. A throne epitomizes a sovereign will in a true king. His will runs everything. In a true king. We don't have true kings anymore. Maybe they do in some remote area, I don't know. But we don't have a true king or a true queen who really has majesty and who rules. Is that right? The epitome of that is their will. Is it not? Yes. In order to survive in a kingdom, what do you have to do about the king's will? You bet. You bet. And so, if God is moving past Pentecost to put His life-giving Spirit in us, then the issue becomes whether we're going to do our will or the will of the throne. It's as simple as that. Now, in Pentecost, you can run around crazy. And Pentecostal people do that. You know, Pentecost just doesn't do it. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It helps us to minister. And it helps us to lead a holy life. But our will remains largely untouched in Pentecost. It remains largely untouched. And God gets at our will through suffering. He gets at our will by putting us in situations that we don't particularly enjoy. But in order for us to move past Pentecost and accept the tabernacling of God in us, to accept the throne of God in us, we have to keep saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Has anybody said that this last week? Yeah, because you see, He keeps going deeper and deeper as you're willing to go this route with God. He keeps coming into issues in your life, and you have to say, okay, Lord, that one goes. Okay, Lord, that one goes. Okay, Lord, whatever you want, take it. And you have to do it all the time because He keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. Now you can get off the bus. You can break the contract. And I'm not saying if you do, you're going to go to the lake of fire. I'm not saying that. We're not talking now about heaven or hell. We're talking about becoming guardians of the glory. We're talking about being fountains of life for people in the world. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about your personal salvation. We're talking about your willingness to allow God to take your life and make it sustenance for people, to make it a tree of life where people can come. How many know people today don't need to hear more doctrine? They don't need to hear about your Sunday school or anything else. There may be a place for that. I don't want to down anything. God moves with all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. But what people need is life. They're tired, they're weak, they're confused, they're sick, they're depressed, they're emotionally wrung out. And all the doctrine in the world doesn't do a thing when you're in that condition. You've got to eat from life and healing. And God wants to make you life. See, the tree of life, you get life and you get healing from the leaves, from the person. They become the tree of life. The only tree of life is Jesus Christ, but we are offspring. We grow out of Him. And we represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the tree of life that He is extended. You see? And it's for other people because the world is full of people who are mentally and emotionally sick, tired, distraught, committing suicide. Everything you can imagine. Am I right or wrong? I mean, they're murdering one another. People, ordinary people off the farm are shooting each other. Why? Because the demon population is increasing, and this is where the demons get their kicks. They were condemned in the beginning to eat dust. Remember, on thy belly thou shalt go and eat dust. How many remember that in Genesis? Well, the dust is referring to human flesh. And Satan and all that belong to him have an insatiable craving for human flesh. Any way they can murder it, cut it up, torture it. Engage in some immoral thing. They can't help themselves. They are burning up. Satan is burning up with self-will. All that's going to be left of Satan is ashes because he's being consumed. Okay? And he's expert at deception. Now, if he can get you in this time to do his will, to go with him, you're going to end up in jail. You're going to end up with AIDS. You're going to end up where you wish you didn't, murdering somebody. Because we're in that kind of a day. The tares are coming to maturity, and the wheat is coming to maturity, and 3 points in the conclusion from a church pulpit isn't going to do it. We've got to have life. And the only way we get it is from the throne of God in us, and the only way we get the throne of God in us is by keep doing God's will. See, we don't break the contract. God has seen fit to apprise us of His will in this day. That's God's point. Does it by grace. We don't earn it or anything. Not because we're smarter than anybody else. It's God's sovereign will. And now we have to respond. If we do not, the contract is broken. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. We don't have to worry about God keeping His part. If we will do what God wants, He will bring us through to the omega of salvation. All the way through. Pull us through every knothole. God will do His part. But we have to do our part. If we don't do our part, the contract becomes void. You can read it in the New Testament. If you walk in the flesh, Paul said to the church in Galatia, you won't inherit the kingdom. I mean, these have always been there, but somehow God is making them more alive today. Okay, so we're in Ezekiel 47:1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. That's where we're coming. See, we went through all this stuff in Ezekiel, describing the inner workings of the Spirit as He builds the stone altars. If you never had a stone altar built in your, just wait a while, you will. And all guard houses and the different levels of the temple. The temple was in 3 levels, by the way. The temple of God was in 3 levels, okay? And you can ascend those levels. I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The east in Ezekiel represents the coming of the Lord. That's the coming of the Lord. The sun rises in the east. All right? The temple faced east. And the Lord told us in the communion, keep reminding yourself, of me, my death, until I come. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple. Now, the south side represents that which is warm, what we call the warm fuzzies. And Pentecost was great. You know, it feels good to be baptized with the Spirit, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah. Come on. It feels good to be baptized with the Spirit. It's a feeling and you can feel it and it feels good. Or maybe it doesn't for you. Did it not feel good to you? It felt good to me. I'll take all I can get. Huh? That's the south side. See, the nice winds blow from the south. South of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate. You stay with God long enough, you're going to get some icy blasts. How many have ever felt icy blasts? You ought to go up sometimes in one of the New England states and about September, the end of September, and catch some of that wind that comes across the Great Lakes. And you know what icy blasts are all about. I don't care how warm you're dressed. Boy, it'll go right through everything. Man, is that cold. Right down off Hudson Bay, across the Great Lakes into upstate New York. Man, woo! Well, we go through icy blasts with the Lord. If you don't go through icy blasts with the Lord, you're not going to make it because that's part of the game. Come on. It isn't all south wind. There are north winds. If you're going to make it, you've got to take it as it comes. And God will always give you grace. He'll always give you the ability, I don't care what it is, He'll make a way for you to bear it. Always. But some chicken out. Well, if you don't have integrity, you won't make a success of what we're talking about here. You won't do it. You've got to have an honest and good heart. All right, now, and led me around the outside. Now, if you'll notice that word, the south side of the temple, how many see that? All right, now I want Vi to earn his keep up there, and I'll tell you where to go, Vi. Go to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now, he and Anthony will have a conference, and it'll get up there. 1 Kings 6, 8. And what I'm going to show you is that the south side is the entrance to the temple. And that's where we are today. Remember, there shall be delay no longer, but in the days when the seventh angel prepares to blow, the mystery of God shall be finished. What is the mystery of God? Where does it say that in the Bible? Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guardians of the glory. Christ in you, the mystery of God shall be accomplished. Christ in you. This is the day for Christ in you. For 2,000 years, the church has celebrated Christ with us. They've celebrated the Mass. They've celebrated the Christmas. They've celebrated Easter. They've celebrated Christ with us. The word today is Christ in you. I don't know. Did Augustine ever talk about Christ in us? No, it's for our day. The mystery of God shall be finished. There will be no more delay. And in Zechariah, read about the capstone. Well, it's the day of the capstone. Christ is the cornerstone, isn't he? Well, we're in the day of the capstone. When in the temple, they had a cornerstone and then a thing on top, the capstone. Well, that's where we are. Now, you notice in the south, where are we? 8? No, I want to go at the south. Where's the south? They're supposed to be 1 Kings 6, 8. All right, now we got it. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the lowest floor was on the south side. Okay? Now, to get up to the upper levels, you have to go in through the lowest floor. Because, you see, a stairway led up to the middle level, and from there to the third. The third level is tabernacles. The middle level is Pentecost. The first floor is getting saved. Make sense? You see three levels all the way through, 30, 60, 100. I mean, this three business keeps appearing. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. You remember he had the 70, Christ had the 70, didn't he? And then he had the 12, and then he had three on the Mount of Transfiguration. You keep seeing this pattern repeated. All right, so the entrance to the temple of God, which is the church. It's the house of God, built on Christ, the foundation and the capstone. The entrance is on the south side. And from there, you go upstairs. And God is calling us. Most of us in here at Pentecost, God is calling and says, okay, there's another stair to climb. You ready to climb another stair? Well, I am. I want to go up the top. Whatever others do, that's their business. I want to go to the top. All right, now take a deep breath. Sit up straight. We're not through yet. All right, now. The water was flowing from the south side. You stay with the north wind long enough, and the south wind will return, believe me. Come on, did you hear me?
Yes.
You stay with the north wind long enough, and the south wind will return. It won't stay like that forever. Okay, after you have suffered a while, God will establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes? All right, now, verse 3. The man went eastward. See, he's moving toward Christ. He's moving toward the coming of Christ and the glory. With a measuring line in his hand. Now that means he's going to measure you. He's going to see all the idols. He's going to see all the bondages. He's going to see all the things that would interfere with his perfect will. He's going to measure you. Get ready, he's going to measure you. And when he does, he may point out a thing or two. Right. He measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. And that's talking about fundamental salvation. When you first get saved, there ought to be some kind of a change. It's got down to raise your patty and you're saved. Now the latest one is everybody bow their head. If anybody looks at me, he's accepted Christ. Do you know that people do those things? We ought to make it a little more difficult than that. There's one place a brother told us about where you want to join the church. They ask you, are you ready to be a martyr for Christ? That's over in Southeast Asia. And we say to people, no, did somebody look at me? Right at my butt. They're saved. Oh, what horse feathers. Feathers on a horse. All right. But that's what it is. If you get saved, it ought to be noticeable. Do you believe that? If you're saved, it ought to be apparent. Man, if there's no change in your life, what did you do? Join the club. Almost always when you see in the book of Acts, when they're getting saved, it will say, repent. Almost always it was associated with repent, which means you quit your boozing around. You quit doing the things. You're talking like a drill sergeant. You quit it. You change. You don't keep going to the bar and getting drunk. There ought to be some kind of a change in your life when you get saved. Huh? Well, it's different with different people, and some have remarkable conversion. And others, it's hardly noticeable, but you ought to be able to see some difference in a person if they've accepted Christ. Can you accept that? There's no difference. What difference does it make? You know, the question is, did you accept Christ? Maybe not. Maybe you accepted doctrine. And doctrine doesn't save anybody. All right. Then, all right, so we've been there. How many of you have ever gone into the ocean where it was real cold? Like up at Old Orchard, Maine, or Willard Beach in Maine, or someplace where it's real cold, and you know, you put your pinky in your toe in the water, and I should say, and you come back out onto the beach. You know what I mean? You know, there's only one way to go swimming in real cold water. You know what that is? Go back 50 yards, and then run like mad, and shut your eyes, and hold your nose, and go as far as you can. That's right. But people do that in salvation. You know, they try, oh, I'm not sure I like this. And back up each other, I'm not sure I like this. And they go like that for years, sometimes till they die. They never have really gotten the water ankle deep and stayed there. It's too cold for them. All right. Now, he measured off another cubit and led me through water that was knee deep. Now, if you decide to press past basic, just being saved and get into the life of the Spirit of God, then you're going to find God dealing with you. You know, it's really ironic The closer you press into God, the more trouble you have. And that's because God is measuring you. He's trying to see how far He can bring you. He's betting that He can bring you all the way up to the third story in the temple. That's what He wants for your sake, for His sake, and for the world's sake. See, so He keeps encouraging you and then seeing, and people just take, we are such pleasure-loving people in America that if we have a choice between what is right and what is pleasurable, guess which one we'll take? I'm telling you, we are a pleasure-loving society, and that means an undisciplined society, and that means we can't get very far with the Lord because He keeps bringing up things in our life that we don't want to let go of. So if you're going to go on to this next level of Pentecost, you have to be prepared for God to deal with you in ways that He did not deal with you when you first became a Christian. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You're glad for that, aren't you? Every one of us in here wants to get rid of all this stuff, don't we? We want to get rid of all this stuff. I don't know what you would call it, stuff. Lot, what does it say about Lot went back to... Or who was it went back to get his stuff? Someone went back to get their stuff. Well, now here we are. This is where we are, water to knee deep, and you can't charge around like you could ankle deep. You're restrained somewhat. And you can go back up on the beach, but it isn't as easy as when it's ankle deep. I mean, it's serious when you're knee deep. When you're in Pentecost, you're at a midpoint. You can go back to the old salvation days, you know, everybody was happy, or you can hear the voice of those who are calling to you, this is the way, walk in it, and you can go forward toward the altar of incense. The lampstand is halfway in there, four of seven elements. You can go on now to the altar of incense. I'm speaking now in the terms of the tabernacle. The message of the altar of incense is what? Thank you very much. Not my will, but thine be done. That's when you bow at the altar of incense and say, not my will, but thine be done. That's how you get past the lampstand, past Pentecost. It's a question of the will. God's people today, the charismatic move, will be divided on this issue because the issue of the will is the issue of suffering. See, you can take care of sin. You can take care of worldliness by just refusing to be so involved in the world and its things, in money and entertainment and all the rest. You just refuse that and spend time with God. You can do that as a choice. You can deal with the sin in your life by confessing it and resisting it. Oh, yeah, you can deal with sin that way. Just confess it is, ask the Lord's help, and resist it. But when you get into the third level of self-will, you can't do it. Your will can't cast out will. See? When you get into this third level of the temple, this third floor, you go up those stairs, you cannot cast out your will. You can say, not my will, but thine be done. You can say that, but God has to have it at a deeper level than just saying it. It must be so instinctive in you that you just do God's will by nature, and that you cannot do. You have to allow God to put you in circumstances that drive you nuts. And stay with it. And don't quit. And don't go blaming people. Or circumstances. Or your boss or the pastor. Don't blame people. Go before God when you're in a situation you don't like. Go to God with that situation.
Amen?
Amen? Is that good preaching?
Yes.
Tell you, it's better felt than telt. It's easy to preach, but it's hard to live. But like Grace said, it's worth it. The Lord is worthy. It's worth it. You say, but I don't like it. But think where it's going. It's making you a tree of life. You can't be a tree of life out of your Adamic flesh. You might be a learned minister, a master of homiletics and exegesis, and people come and they're so depressed, they don't know whether they're ready to commit suicide or jump off the bridge or what to do, and you're going to tell them about your exegesis of the sixth chapter of Romans or something? They need life. They need to eat from your personality. They need to feel that Jesus is there and He's feeding me. He's giving me life. He's giving me strength. He's giving me wisdom. He's giving me joy. I can make it. But you can't do that with the best of intentions. It has to come from God. It has to be Christ in you that is ministering to people. See, we offer what we can. We give what we can. But to really bring people into kingdom life, it has to come from Christ in you. And in order for that to be true, you have to be yielded to His will in every area of your life. And it sounds difficult, and I guess it is. Like I said, going swimming in Old Orchard, Maine, yes, it's difficult to get used to the water. It's coming right off the Atlantic. But when you get in, it's fine. See, but you've got to stay in there long enough to get used to the water. It's like being in this church long enough during the worship service to get used to the volume. After a while, your ears finally adjust, and it doesn't seem too loud. But when you come in from the outside, ooh, what's going on in here? But you get used to it. And you get used to the water in Maine. Yeah, you do. And you get used to following the Lord, and you come just like an old horse, you know, you just get up. Okay, I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't go out and kick up my heels in the pasture now because they have a use for me. And so the old horse just there while they put on the bridle, whether he's going to drag a cart or a saddle, if he's going to be ridden or whatever it is. Old horse, he learned his lessons when he was being trained as a colt. He had a good trainer. He learned what he could do and what he couldn't do. Isn't that right? Is the Lord training you? Is He getting you so you don't kick up and run around the pasture every time you feel like it? Instead, you just wait there and say, Lord, how can I serve You today? What do You have for me today, Lord? Instead of, oh, I feel like I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do the next thing. Lord, what are we going to do? We. See, that the we. The King and I. What are we going to do today, Lord? And the Lord will lead you in ministry, especially if you ask Him to. Say, I'd like to bless some soul today. What's the old song, lead me to some soul today? And let the Lord do it. The first thing you know, out of you will be coming light. That's Christ. Not out of your mind alone, but out of what you are, what you're becoming as God deals with these various idols and impediments in you. It's glorious. It's worth it. As Grace said, it's worth it. How many times did you say, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it? It's worth it. It's worth it. The opposite is to live in your flesh until you finally end up in a nursing home full of tubes or whatever they put in you in nursing homes, I don't know, beside warm jello. It's worth it. You're on the track to eternal life. It goes upward. It's not cyclical like nature. You know, a fine show today like dandelions, and the next day they're just weeds in the ground. They're a mess. The life, that's the Adamic life. It's undisciplined. There's death in it. There's death in your bloodstream. You're getting older. How many are getting older? Pretty near everybody in the room. You get tapped into eternal life. And that life goes on up. I remember Brother Fullerton was a man we greatly revered. He was an old Pentecostal pioneer. And he said, I used to believe I was going to die. He said, I'm never going to die. I'm going to walk into glory. Oh, I tell you, that's my ambition in life. That glory was so great. Last week I got to thinking about Brother Fullerton. And I thought, that's the way I want to go. I want to walk into glory. So I'm just walking and looking at Jesus. And I didn't even notice. And I look around, man, I never saw flowers like that before. I never heard birds like that. I never saw a sky. And there's Jesus. Where am I? Shall we stand?